Irenaeus of Lyon, a Roman church bishop in the late 2nd century, advised Christians to take refuge in the church, to drink milk at her breast, to be fed with the scriptures of the Lord. He went on to say that the church has been planted in the world as a paradise. I don't know about paradise in Paul's understanding of the church in Corinth. He describes feeding the church in Corinth, however, with milk, because they are not yet ready for solid food. As my own daughter is about to turn 5 this week, I have been waxing nostalgic for the days when she was still a baby. I revisit pictures and videos over her past 5 years and look at what she was like at each stage. When she was still eating baby food, I remember I wrote this psalm for her as a praise to God for her life and her daily act of eating. I was glad when they said unto me, "Time to climb your high chair and eat." I lift mine eyes to the top of my chair. From where does my food come? My food comes from the Lord, who prepares a table before me. My sippy cup, it overflows. Yea, though I smear yogurt all over my face, and butternut squash into the folds of my neck, deep, deep into the folds of my neck, I will fear no stickiness. For my mothers, they wipe me clean. And my dog, she finishes the job. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord who gives me food and family. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Paul sees the new followers of Jesus in the church in Corinth at a stage similar to an infant spiritually. They are eating milk and in need of the nurture of the teachings by religious leaders. But ultimately, it is God who gives the growth. When Paul tells the church, "You are not ready for solid food yet, even now, you are still not ready." I wonder how much of this is Paul's cleverness with words that sets up the reader to insist, "Oh no, but I am ready, or at least I want to be. What is this solid food you say I cannot yet eat? Please give it to me." I remember as a child, everything my mother told me I was not old enough yet to do or to have became my top priority of things I wanted to experience or possess. I try to remember this fact as I choose my response when my daughter asks if she can wear my lipstick. The scripture implies that the church in Corinth was dealing with a crisis of leadership. As some followed Paul, others followed Apollos, and their sense of unity, it crumbled, and their focus was on infighting rather than faithfulness. It was on jealousy rather than on Jesus. As we prepare to enter our annual meeting, which is right after church today, I am glad that although sometimes we disagree, as any group of smart and thoughtful people will do, we do not have the same level of division to which Paul speaks in his letter to the church in Corinth. But I do feel those divisions in our country. People who see themselves as patriots, loving and loyal to their country, talk about the country as if it were two different places. Our church is called to give a hopeful witness in times of deep, deep brokenness. I have been reflecting lately on the witness and legacy of U.S. Representative John Lewis, who represents my home district back in Atlanta. John Lewis, who is black, grew up on a farm in rural Alabama in a time when racial discrimination was the law of the land. John Lewis, as a boy, would question these laws to his older relatives, who told him, "That's the way it is. Don't get in the way. Don't get in trouble." But John Lewis, even as a child, was called to something different. He remembers, "Now, when I was very young, I fell in love with raising chickens, and I loved those chickens. I talked to those chickens. I preached to those chickens, and I used to cry when my mother or father wanted to kill one of those chickens for our family dinner. They became part of our lives, a part of my life, and my first nonviolent protests were protesting against my parents for getting rid of some of those chickens." As John Lewis got older, he took his nonviolent protests to another level, working in the movement with the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and other civil rights leaders, going to sit-ins at lunch counters that were for whites only. He marched for freedom in Selma, Alabama, where he was beaten unconscious for his stance for racial justice. He says about that moment, "There may come a time when you have to be prepared to literally put your physical body in the way to go against something that is evil, unjust, and you prepare to suffer the consequences." But through it all, John Lewis held a vision of a beloved community and what it could be. When he was 11 years old, he went to visit some cousins up in Buffalo, New York. He had no idea that black people could actually live like that, free from the Jim Crow laws of the South that treated blacks as if they were less than human. Lewis said, "Being there gave me hope. I wanted to believe, and I did believe, that things could get better. I discovered that you have to have this sense of faith that what you're moving toward is already done. It's already happened. It's a power to believe that you can see, that you can visualize that sense of community, that sense of family, that sense of oneness. If you visualize it, if you have the faith that it's there, then it can be." Like John Lewis's vision of what a beloved community could be, something that he could work for and live into, even though he couldn't yet see it, God gives the Hebrews a vision as they prepare to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. God gave the Israelites a vision of life, a vision of prosperity, formed by following the commandments that God had set on their hearts. For years, for 40 years, the Hebrews had been wandering in the wilderness, relying on the food that God would only give them in daily amounts, food of manna and of quail, learning how to rely completely on God. Crossing the Jordan, they would be aliens in a foreign land. God would not spoon-feed them with manna and quail. God would not spoon-feed them God's law. God reminded them that it would be their daily choice to follow God. And they were not entering this new land to serve other gods or to serve other rulers. They were entering this new land as servants of God. With the heavens and the earth as God's audience, God challenges the Hebrews. "See, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." As we prepare to take communion today, for some, it will be like milk, and for some, it will be solid food. We are on different points in our spiritual journeys, but this taste is a foretaste of the vision of the life to which God calls us. It is a hopeful meal. For even in the bread broken into so many pieces, we know we can be part of a whole body of Christ if Jesus's broken body can be made whole again. There is hope for us, and there is hope for this land. Choose life. Thanks be to God. Amen.